Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Srimad Bhagavatam, first canto, chapter 8, is too low. entitled Prayers by Green Kunti, text 43. If it's low, then you become like this, which is not so good for the spine. Krishna Krishna Sakra Vishne Rishta Bhavani Do
Krishna Krishna Sakra Vishne Rishta Bhavani Do
Rajanya Vamsa Dana Parakadirya
Rajanya Vamsa Dana
Parakadirya Govinda Godija Surati Harava Yogeshwara Kila Guru Bhagavan Namaste
Yogeshwara Kila Guru Bhagavan Namaste
Shri Krishna Krishna Sakya Vishne Rishabhavani Dhru
Shri Krishna Krishna Sakya Vishne Rishabhavani Dhru
Rajanya Vamsa Dhanana Pavarka Virya
Rajanya Vamsa Dhanana Pavarka
Virya Govinda Guru Surata Hari Vatara Yogeshwara Kila Guru Bhagavan Namaste
Yogeshwara Kila Guru Bhagavan Namaste
Shri Krishna Krishna Sakka Vishne Rishta Bhavani Dhru
Krishna Krishna Sakka Vishne Rishta Bhavani Dhru
Rajanya Vamsa Dhanana Govinda Gaudija Surati Hari Vatara
Govinda Gaudija Surati
Hari Yogeshwara Kila Guru Bhagavan Namaste
Yogeshwara Kila Guru Bhagavan Namaste
Shri Krishna
Shri Krishna
Oh Shri Krishna
Oh Shri Krishna
Krishna Sakha
Krishna
Oh friend of Arjuna Vishnu, of the descendants of Vishnu, Rishabha,
Oji,
Abani, the earth, Druk, rebellious, Rajanvansa, dynasties of the kings, Dana, O annihilator. Anapavarga,
without deterioration,
Virya,
Pranos,
Govinda,
Govinda,
O proprietor of Golokadam,
Go,
of the cows,
Dvija,
the Brahmins,
Sura,
the demigods,
Adihara,
to relieve distress.
Avatara,
O Lord of the sense.
Yoga Ishvara,
O Master of all mystic powers.
Akila,
Universal.
Guru,
O Preceptor.
Bhagavan,
O Possessor of all Kinses.
Namaste.
Respectful obeisances unto you. O Krishna, O friend of Arjuna, O chief among the descendants of Vishnu, you are the destroyer of those political parties which are disturbing elements on this earth. Your prowess never deteriorates. You are the proprietor of the transcendental abode, and you descend to relieve the distresses of the cows, the Brahmins, and the devotees. You possess all mystic powers, and you are the preceptor of the entire universe. You are the Almighty God, and offer you my respectful obeisances. Purport. A summary of the Supreme Lord Sri Krishna is made here in Vaishimati Kunti Devi. The Almighty Lord has his eternal transcendental abode where he is engaged in keeping Suravi cows. He is served by hundreds and thousands of goddesses of fortune. He descends on the material world to reclaim his devotees and to annihilate the disturbing elements in the groups of political parties and kings who are supposed to be in charge of administration work. He creates, maintains, and annihilates by his unlimited energies, and still is always full of prowess and does not deteriorate in potency. The cows, the Brahmins, and the devotees of the Lord are all objects of his special attention because they're very important factors for the general welfare of living beings. Om Gyanati Manandasya Yena Salakya Chakshur Nidam Yena Tasmahi Sri Gurave Namah Shri Chaitanya Manovistam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Svapalantikam Vandehum Siguro Sita Padakamalam Sri Guru Vaishnavamsya Sri Rupam Sagrajatam Sadhanam Ruvinatantam Siddhi Sahadvaitam Savaduttam Parijana Saitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Sri Radha Krishna Padam Sagana Lalita Sivisakam Vitamsya He Krishna Karuna Sindho He Nandho Vrigatthaye Gopesa Gopi Nakanta Radha Kanta Namostate Tapta Kansha Gaurangi Radha Vrindavane Sve Visavana Sudade Pranamani Vrindavane Vanchaka Patru Vyacha Vipasandu Vyacha Padidana Vanyakyo Vaishnavyo Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhara Sri Vasadi Gaurava Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Kunti Devi is remembering Krishna as the friend of her son. She is also remembering him as the chief amongst the descendants of Rishi. After all, they are all in the Rishi Vamsa, in that family coming down from Rishi. So she is remembering her family relationship. These are all sources for her pleasure. Naturally, it's a great source of pleasure to remember Krishna as the friend of Arjuna. That is for her very nice. And that, yes, he's a family member of Krishna. And then, because they suffered so much, the Pandavas went through so many complex political situations, and therefore she's remembering Krishna. You are the destroyer of those political parties which are disturbing elements on this earth. Your prowess never deteriorates. She remembers that Krishna is the Supreme Lord and therefore unlimitedly powerful. And there's no question that Krishna ever becomes tired. Krishna, with his unlimited energies, is is the prime mover in this entire cosmic manifestation. Everything is going on by Krishna's energy. Planets are rotating, the sun is rising and setting and so on, and it all displays Krishna's unlimited energy. Krishna is never, never becoming tired. So she's remembering Krishna in this way, knowing that therefore he is the ultimate shelter. You are the proprietor of the transcendental abode, and you descend to relieve the distresses of the cows, the brahmanas, and the devotees. Yes, Krishna is eternally residing in his transcendental abode. And he has... Why would he appear in this world? There is no need for Krishna to personally come and deliver fallen conditioned souls. He can do that through his agents. It is said that once, it's actually Bhavananda who tells the story, that Prabhupada told him that one day Krishna came to him in the spiritual world and said, I want you to go down to the material world. And Prabhupada, in his spiritual identity, said, Oh no, I really don't like to go. I don't like austerity. Krishna said, No problem. All you have to do is write books and I will arrange the rest. So Prabhupada told. So yes, Krishna can deliver the conditioned souls through his devotees. He does not have to come himself. In the Chaitanya Charitamrita, it is said that one of the associates of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu had the power to deliver the entire universe. And seeing Srila Prabhupada, that becomes a reality. It is like difficult to understand, but when we think of Prabhupada, yes, one person can deliver the entire universe. It is possible. One of the associates of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu could deliver the entire universe. So why would Krishna have to come himself? There is no need that Krishna has to come to Dharma Samstarpanatiya Sambhavani Yuge Yuge to establish the principles of religion. He doesn't have to do it. He can do that through his devotees. Vrindavana Parichana Padam Ekam Nagachati. That Krishna never sets one foot outside of Vrindavan. Krishna. But how about he was on the battlefield of Kurukshetra? Wasn't that outside of Vrindavan? No, Krishna was still in Vrindavan. In Delhi, Srila Prabhupada called the deities Sisi Radha Parthasarathi. And someone raised the question, but isn't Parthasarathi the chariot driver of Arjuna? And isn't that in Kurukshetra? So, shouldn't it be something like, just Parthasarathi that is together with Arjuna, the chariot driver of Arjuna? Where's Radharani coming in? Isn't that name wrong? Radha Parthasarathi? And Prabhupada said, No, because Radharani is always with Krishna, wherever he is. Therefore, Radha Parthasarathi. Sometimes people have questioned that, even in the Gaudiya Math, questions were raised. How is this? And that vision, Krishna is always in Vrindavan, even when he appears to be outside of Vrindavan. Krishna, then, when he is outside of Vrindavan particularly, he is establishing the principles of Dharma. That we find in the Brihad Bhagavatamrita. In the Brihad Bhagavatamrita, there is a description that Krishna didn't get up. He didn't get up. Krishna is still resting. And all the queens in Dwarka say that he has a headache. He's not well.
and everyone is tiptoeing around the palace, and then Satyabhama. Satyabhama, who has a hot temper, Satyabhama says, I'm sick and tired of all this hypocrisy. It's just too much. Everybody knows Satyabhama, please, Krishna's resting. Everybody knows that Krishna is not resting. And everybody knows that Krishna is completely not ill at all. Satyabhama, please, Satyabhama, please. Everybody knows very well. Every queen here in Dwarka knows it very well that sometimes in his sleep Krishna calls out the names of his dear ones in Vrindavan. Everyone knows it. Everyone knows the reason why Krishna didn't get up, because he's completely in separation from the residents of Vrindavan. And why does Krishna have 16,108 queens? Because there are 16,108 principal gopis. In this way, Satyabhama can no longer tolerate it, the hypocrisy and the fact that Krishna actually doesn't really care about his queens. It's too much. Anyway, meanwhile, everyone is kind of upset, right? Because everyone is thinking, yes, here is Krishna in all this separation, and what are we going to do about it? So then, Lord Brahma appears there on his swan carrier, and an arrangement is made that Krishna is to be woken up, and Lord Brahma advises that they should make an arrangement, an imitation Vrindavan. So Vishwakarma will come and he'll make an imitation Vrindavan. And it just, Vishwakarma is very expert. So it looks just like the real thing. There's even a Mother Yasoda who stands there with a little pot with yogurt mixed with rice and bananas for Krishna for breakfast. And she looks exactly like Yasoda, but not moving, because it's just a doll. But sometimes, anyway, Yasoda had ecstatic symptoms, and then she wasn't moving anyway. So, alright, they arrange it, and they say, Krishna, you're going to Vrindavan. Immediately, Krishna is awake. He's ready to go. He goes in that imitation Vrindavan. And Rohini and Balaram, they can go there also, because Rohini is in both the pastimes. All the other residents are hiding in the bushes, and everything is going on. Krishna is in ecstasy. He is so happy to be in Vrindavan, snatches that yogurt with bananas and rice from the hand of Yasoda, who still stands there stunned in ecstasy. And Krishna is ready to go to the forest, and he roams along, and then he comes to the ocean. And suddenly he's like, ocean. What is this? Ocean. Ocean. This is not Vrindavan. Ocean. And he's all upset. Then Lord Brahma appears from the sky in his swan carrier and says, Paritranai sadhanam vinasya sudhiskritam dharmasam sakalatya sambhagvani yuge yuge. That you have appeared in this world to annihilate the demons and to establish the principles of religion. And Krishna is reminded that it's time to go to work instead of playing around, you know, in Vrindavan. Now, Lord Brahma says, so, well, are you going to do your work? There are some demons here to be annihilated. There's some religious principles to be established. Like that. And then Krishna does that work. The work of an incarnation of the Lord. So Krishna is simultaneously avatari, the origin of all avatars and yet acting as avatar also. He's doing both. When he's outside of Dwarka, he is doing the work of the avatar, and when he is inside, he in Vrindavan, he is the original Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is completely transcendental to principles of Dharma. What has Krishna got to do with Dharma? He'll follow it when he wants to, when it fits his leela. Right? Krishna's life is not controlled by Dharma. Krishna's life is controlled by ras, by transcendental mellow and taste. And sometimes he steals. And when he gets caught, by the residents of Vrindavan, then suddenly that Supreme Personality of God in the form of a boy, right, takes revenge. When he's accused of stealing, he says, "No, I'm not a thief, you are a thief," he says. Which is of course true, and he is the Supreme Preparator. And then later, he goes back to these people's houses, and he goes inside and he passes stool and urine inside the house. He does. That is our Krishna, our Supreme Lord. It takes a little adjustment to get to that understanding. This is God. This is what we tell inside. We're not mentioning this in a preaching program. So in this way, we see Kunti Devi is now remembering how Krishna is the protector of Dharma. He is, but he is also something else. Kunti Devi is also remembering you are the proprietor of the transcendental abode. So he is both. You possess all mystic powers, and you are the preceptor of the entire universe. Or Guru, Akila Guru, it is said. Akila Guru, the universal Guru or preceptor. So that is interesting, because it is said in the scripture, Dhanam tu saksat bhagavat pranitam, that all religious principles begin with Krishna. No one can manufacture a religious principle. There's no such thing as homemade religion. It doesn't exist. It is not that there is a prophet who has some insights. You know, suddenly, he saw it. You know, he saw the light and then shares it with the world. No, he is simply being inspired by the Supreme Lord. Anantu satsat bhagavat pranitam. It begins with the Supreme Lord. It begins with Krishna. It all comes from Krishna. So any religious principles begin there with Krishna only. And therefore Krishna is the preceptor or the spiritual master of the entire universe. It is Krishna who is the original spiritual master. He is Adi Guru. Adi Guru means Krishna. It begins there. And then evam parampara praptam imam radasyo sikalaya mata yogasta parantapa. Then it comes down in the cyclic succession to Brahma, to Narada, and to Vyasa. And then from Vyasa it jumps a few thousand years, like 5,000 years, and goes to Madhava. Because Vyasa is still there in the Himalayas. And Madhvacharya went there, and because Madhvacharya is not an ordinary person but an incarnation of Vayu, he's extremely powerful, and then Madhvacharya was able to see Vyasadeva in the Himalayas. And Madhvacharya presented his Bhagavad Gita commentary, and Vyasa made some direction and approved of it. And in this way, the connection is there that Madhvacharya is the disciple of Vyasa. And then from Madhvacharya it comes down Madhavendra Puri to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu to our present representatives of the parampara. But As soon as anyone deviates from Krishna Upadesh, from the instructions of Krishna, asara, simply asara, useless. Then one becomes asara, useless. Then one's ideas are useless. Then one who is so intelligent has just become overly intelligent. Overly intelligent is when we take pride in our own ideas. Yes, we take shelter of Krishna like that, as the Supreme Teacher. Therefore, every word of Krishna is perfect, and therefore we always again turn to the words of Krishna. We see the Bhagavad Gita, the words of Krishna. Satsarupa Maharaj is describing how in his early days in Krishna consciousness, before he was initiated, he was still Steve, and an old friend of his came. And this old friend was sort of trying to speak about all the things from before. And Steve didn't want that anymore. He just wanted to, you know, speak about Krishna. And the old friend was just very materialistic. And then he said to his friend, he said, you know, Prabhupada is speaking from the Gita and it is 5,000 years old. The friend said, well, I think it's better if we preoccupy ourselves with contemporary things, you know. Satguru was trying to point out, no, the Gita is eternal. It's eternal. And again, the guy couldn't get it. He said, like, you know, anyway, you know, I mean, I think we got to do something practical, you know. I mean, the eternal, you know, I mean, we're living here now, right? So we got to do something practical now, you know. I mean, we're living in this world, you know. I mean, all this airy-fairy kind of, eternal, you know, what about this life here and now? We got to deal with things, you know, but reality, yeah? We can't be dreaming about the eternal, but actually the eternal means that which is always, which never changes, and that so-called reality of here and now is going to be gone tomorrow. And there is a saying, unfortunately we don't know the source. I found it somewhere on the internet, and it says source anonymous. What can I say? So, but the saying is, the religion that marries the spirit of the age will be a widow tomorrow. So this is nice, because it basically means that if we start to adjust our presentation, our views, or at least the substance of it, according to time, place, and circumstance, then tomorrow will be outdated. Sorry, the times have changed. And therefore Prabhupada didn't do that. Therefore Prabhupada just gave it as it is. And 1, 2, 3, 4, what are we fighting for? Not going to Vietnam. Yes. And like that, they were singing in the 60s, in the place where Prabhupada went. They didn't want to go to Vietnam, and there was the draft. And the whole youth of America was rebelling against this war, because their government was ready to send them into the war. So, therefore, war was a big topic at the time. And peace, you know, and there were peace rallies, you know, and the hippies therefore had the motto, you know, peace, brothers, you know, love and peace, a few flowers here, you know, love and peace, you know, which meant we don't want to go to Vietnam, really. And Prabhupada is just explaining the Bhagavad Gita and explaining that Arjuna has to fight. And the whole crowd is like, oh, nah, I can't believe it. The Prabhupada says, yes, 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 we go to war. And nobody liked it.
And Brahma didn't care.
He didn't care. This is the Gita. But this is not an ordinary war. This is not the war of some demons. This is the desire of the Supreme Lord. In another lecture, Prabhupada spoke about the verse, Patam Pusvam Paranto Yam Yoni Bhakti Kriyanshati. Famous verse, just offer me a flower, a leaf, a fruit, some water, and so on. Right? And that I will accept. And Prabhupada said, yes, Krishna says like that. A flower, a fruit, a leaf, some water. Yeah? That's what you offer me. He doesn't say, offer me flesh. If Krishna would say, offer me flesh, then we would kill all the other animals. His eyes became big. I think then that's when all the animals felt something. A shock. For a moment it was close. But then, no, Krishna doesn't want it. No. Then flower, fruit, leaf, and some water. Whatever he wants. He is the authority. He is the one who decides. He decides what is right. He decides what is wrong.
But how is it that Krishna is killing so many people? No, really, we don't like this. You know, this Krishna book, it is really too much, you know. I mean, no, I tell you. I mean, there is this one story. It's absolutely outrageous. No, serious. I mean, have you read it? It's about when, you know, Krishna is in Mathura. And after killing Kamsa, then Jarasandha comes with his army of millions, and Krishna just comes out with Balaram and starts killing left and right, and it's like the way it's described, ghastly, horrible, rivers of blood, it describes rivers of blood, it says islands in those rivers of the dead horses, and rocks are the heads of people, right, that are like lying in those rivers. Oh my God. What a book. Oh. And then you come in the temple. No. And then there is that, you know, that picture of that half man, half lion. Have you seen that painting? Seriously, it's hanging in the temple. I mean, blood all over the place, and nails and the intestines. And oh my God. And Prabhupada tells the story and says, Prahlad, he is standing next to the killer of his father. And he comes with a garland. Alright. So these things are a little difficult to understand. Dharmam tu sakse bhagavat panitam. Because God is not some wishy-washy personality. Love. Yes. Love in all directions. No, love is not like that. Love, I love you. So much. I love you too. Yes, I love everybody. No. Love means, you know, this rascal, Hiranyakasipu, is trying to kill Prahlad. Then, love, then I become angry. And out of anger, this ghastly form of Sringadeva, out of anger, so, you had a benediction, wasn't it? Not inside, not outside, not in the day and the night, wasn't it, Hiranyakasipu? You got a benediction. You would not die by any human being or any animal or any demigod. No problem. We'll fix that for you. Half man, half lion. Not inside, not outside, on the doorstep. And not on the earth, not in the air, no, on my lap, right? Not by any weapon, with my nails. So the Supreme Lord is showing that he is personal, and that he has a heart, that he has likes and dislikes, and that it's not up to us to get moralistic and say, you know, but why is Krishna doing it like that? And I don't understand. Why Krishna has arranged it that there is so much suffering in this world. You know, I don't understand that. I think, you know, that why did he have to do it like that?
you rascals. It's because you want to enjoy the kingdom of God without God, isn't it? That's what it is. And you're acting like you're a pious soul, but actually you want to kick Krishna out and take over his world. Yes, we want to abide. If Krishna has to arrange this suffering, it means we're really happy about the material world. There's only one problem, and that is the suffering that Krishna arranged. And that is Krishna's mercy. You want to be in a place where you can be away from Krishna, where you can just be Lord instead of servant, and at the same time in a place where there is no suffering? No worries. Sure, will be arranged. Go to the Brahmajyoti. Mm-hmm. And stay there as long as you like. As long as you like. Because there, when you merge in Brahman, there is no suffering. Mm-hmm. And there also is no knowledge of Krishna. And there you can stay as long as you like and rot. And rot there in your own misery. You know? In your own misery of being separated from Krishna. Who is Madhuram, he is sweetness personified. Who has the most amazing quality which can attract the heart of anyone. Even a stone will melt. In the glorification of Krishna. Pasana Vidara. Pasupaki Jura. The animals, the birds, they all are just becoming overwhelmed by this mercy of Krishna. Pasana Vidara, and the stones, they melt. Yes. So yes, even stones are living beings, but somewhat dull, a bit on the dull side. If one becomes very dull and there is no reaction at all to anything, then eventually one is becoming a stone. They're very simple personalities. So the Supreme Lord can do whatever he likes and is always worshipable. Because the Supreme Lord is all good. He's not a cruel God. Nietzsche, in the Antichrist, has painted us a picture of a God who created the world, right? It said, yes, originally, as the energy was exploding, then gradually the planets were cooling down, and the hot nebula, you don't know what it means, doesn't matter, sounds good, doesn't it? The hot nebula practically gradually settled down, and then the Lord arranged it that there was life. And yes, various species came, and then of all species he created man, because he had a great idea. He was in the heavens, and the angels, they were worshipping him. Why would they not? He gave them everything. But then he thought, if I now create a species who I'll deny everything, right? And then the little bit that he can enjoy, that I make him give up in the name of religion. Yes. And then, yes, at the end, I'll just make two universes collide and destroy the whole thing. And I must say, it was good. I'll do it again. So Nietzsche depicts a god like a bored king who's sitting on a throne for eternity with a whole bunch of angels around him. That's like, oh my God, you know, how long is this going to go on for? And the same old thing, you know, singing my glories, plunk, plunk, plunk on the harps, all these things. So Nietzsche is attacking this, making God into a cruel personality. But God is not cruel. sometimes a little hard to understand, because, you know, when you go to Vrindavan and you do parikrama and you come back and your whole house is burning down to ashes, complete with everything in it, you know, and slowly you come home, oh no, my house, no, my house, my whole house burnt down. And slowly you begin to realize what was in the house. Oh God, oh no, the photo of my mother, you know, who has expired, and that photo, it's gone now. It's gone now, and don't actually have another one. Oh no, and the watch of my father, the one he gave me, and gone now, gone. All these sacred items now burnt to ashes, gone. And you feel anger, you know what I mean? It's not fair. Anger towards God is building up in our heart. So the rule is, if any phone rings during the Bhagavatam class, then it's a donation to the Swami. Taken in a negative light. Okay, Prahlad was Krishna conscious even when he was in a pit with snakes. Okay, we probably could maybe also do that. But, you know, we would be like sitting in a pit of snakes. We would chant in that way. Like there used to be a plane from Melbourne to Mildura, and this plane was called the Cigar. And boy, I mean, it was a tiny little plane, and that plane, it was rocking. And I was on that plane one time, and it was rocking bad, and I checked 16 rounds in 1 hour. Never managed that again, but I managed on that plane. Oh, what a flight. Oh God. But Prahlad was not only Krishna conscious, but Prahlad was unaffected. That's not easy. That's not easy, you know. I mean, we may be
You're not sure. I'm not sure. I'm thinking about it. Krishna is all good. And whatever goes to Krishna, directly or to Krishna's representative, that's all good. That is all good. Sometimes during the initiation ceremony, I remind the candidates that are sitting there that, Lord Chaitanya is saying to Sanatana Goswami that actually your body is my property. Yeah. It's like you are my property and you've already surrendered unto me. That means you gave everything to me, so your body is my property. And I remind the devotees to say, everything you have now from this day on, everything you have is mine. As you're surrendering, it's not that you're surrendering and it's still your house, your car, and your bank balance, etc. Oh no. It's all mine. I'm just letting you use it for a while. But I can ask for it back anymore. Ready? So, usually I tell people before the initiation, never give them the chance, are you sure you want to go through this? And you can still stand up now. Are you sure? Yeah, so just like that. We must accept that Krishna is all good, whatever, when he gives, when he takes, and that it's all for our benefit. Kunti Devi has this kind of faith, because Kunti Devi, her life, it was something else, right? Something else. First they tried to kill her son, right? By giving Bhima a poison cake. Somehow or other he survived it. Right? Later on they tried to burn the whole family. Right? If you think about all the things. Then, they're in a forest with rakshasas, man-eaters. In a forest filled with cannibals. What if I sent you to New Guinea? Are you ready? Think about that, right? How did you feel? So they went through things that were extraordinary, such hardships. But she never lost her faith. And in fact, she's saying, just let these vipada santutasa svat, and let these problems come again and again, because that was actually the best time. The time when we were in real trouble, at that time, I was really praying to you. So let these problems come again and again. I'm not praying exactly like that. So Kunti was very advanced, and therefore, we're very happy to read these prayers. So we are always looking at Krishna favorably. Anukulyena Krishnanam Shilanam. We are always looking at Krishna favorably. We are favorably disposed towards Krishna and are remembering that Krishna is always, in any condition of life, favorably disposed towards us. Any question? Any question?
When you hear these pastimes of exalted devotees like Kunti, Prahlad Maharaj, we can blind the water, but in our day-to-day lives, how is it that we should remember Krishna in each and every circumstance? And also basically, when we read more about him, it's there are various pastimes, for example, yesterday we were talking about the Bisbee and the Thunderbolt and other marks on it. At times it becomes, especially I can talk about myself, difficult to relish at times these pastimes. And also, what is it that we should look forward to? What mood should we be in, and how do we practically do that?
Yeah.
And sometimes we can relish our devotional service, we can relish the pastimes, we can relish the service in the temple, and we can relish the association of devotees. And sometimes we don't relish. When we are on the platform of taste and relishing, then everything is easier and we are serving out of inspiration. Other times, when we are not on the platform of inspiration, then we are serving out of knowledge. Then we need knowledge. At that time, we need to philosophically understand very thoroughly why we have to surrender to Krishna and why material life doesn't work. Because if we don't thoroughly know why material life doesn't work, then we think, but there are also many nice things in the material world. But that's not the worm on the hook is in itself a very nice worm from the fish perspective. From a fishy perspective, it's a nice worm. But unfortunately, the hook is not nice. And the fish doesn't see the hook, he sees only the worm. So there's nothing in this world that doesn't have a hook in it. In India, in India everyone wants a kursi. And that is what India is about, to have a kursi, if you don't know. A kursi means a chair. A chair. Not a chair, it means a position. So everyone's looking for a kursi in India, some position. And then you milk the kursi. Yeah, kursi, yes, we can grant the permission, of course, yes. But there are many complications. Yes, but you can make the application, but do you have to correct papers? Very sorry, no, your application we cannot accept. So in the end, there are ways to speed up the process, to grease the wheels. Without it, you can't get anything done in India. If you're not ready to bribe, then forget it, you can't work. So that's the system of kursi. So everyone wants kursi. That's very nice. A nice seat. Yes, you have a kursi. When you have kursi, you're very happy. But there is a problem with kursi. You should know Maya as a trisun. A trisun. Adhyatmika place, adhibhautika place, adhidayatmika place. With a point of suffering from mind and body, with a point of suffering from other living beings, and a point of suffering from the devas or divine arrangements. And, as you sit in this kursi, there is something uncomfortable about it. Yeah? And no matter how good your kursi is, the trisun is always there. A trident of the threefold miseries. So no matter how comfortable your kursi is, it is the trident of the threefold miseries. So this we have to thoroughly understand, so that when we start to feel comfortable in the material world, that we don't forget. Any moment, Maya has this trident. She throws some opportunity for enjoyment. Oh, how nice. And just as you're enjoying, wham! It hurts. All right, I don't want sense gratification anymore. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. So we should remember this, that the material world, you look, you know my story about the penguins? Shall I tell it to you? It's a heavy story. One time we were with a group of devotees in Radhadesh, Belgium, and we were going on a tour with a bus. So we're going to Scandinavia, to the north, where it's really cold and so on. So to get the tour in the mood, the tour organizers had a movie of polar bears and, snow and ice, and then the penguins. Right? And then in this movie, there come the big penguins, the really big ones, the emperor. And it is said that, you know, they have to sit on the eggs for a long time, that long time, and then, you know, so the birds are sitting on the nest on the eggs and the snow. The eggs are just lying in the snow and sitting on there. And then, you know, in the winter, when there's no more sun, the temperature goes below minus 70. Right? And that's when the ladies go to the south. And then it takes a man to sit on the eggs. And then the guys, they sit throughout the winter on those eggs. And when the first little bit of sunlight appears and spring is arriving, then those male penguins, they join their females in the south. Yeah. And maybe come to Australia or wherever, you know, wherever they camp out. Right? And meanwhile, there on the North Pole or South Pole, it's deadly cold. But the warm sun is warming up those eggs, and there's hundreds of them lying on the ice. And suddenly, you know, cracks start to appear in the ice, and there come these little penguins, and they step out of the egg, and, you know, with their flat feet, they're walking on the ice and sort of making their first moves. And the ice is sloping towards the water. And because penguins are just animals of the water, they naturally are attracted to the water. And because their feet are flat, you know, they're just like skis. And before you know it, you know, they're skiing down the slope, hundreds of them, you know, going, you know, over the edge, and hundreds are diving over the edge towards the water. And suddenly from nowhere this huge mouth of a killer whale appears and eats all our penguins. And I still have a trauma from this movie. God. A killer whale ate all my penguins. Oh my God. And I tell you, Roger, that's life. So that's for when you don't have a taste and you can remember the penguins. So we need for when we don't have a taste, we need to also know.
Thank you very much, Shri Prabhupada ki.